You'll find my text tonight in 2 Samuel chapter 9 and reading at the verse marked 3. 2 Samuel chapter 9 and the verse 3. This is David, of course, the king speaking here. And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet." This verse that forms our text tonight introduces us to the kindness of God. It is a concept that sets forth something of the mercy and the goodness and grace of God to men and women. An expression of that mercy and favor to those who are undeserving and ill-deserving. Many of the great attributes and perfections of God, of course, will readily spring to mind. We think of His holiness, His wisdom, His justice, His goodness, His truth. We find them there in the shorter catechism at question 4, where it says, "God is a spirit infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His being, in His wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth." But here is an attribute equally as important that sometimes can be easily overlooked: the kindness of God. It's interesting to note that most of the scriptural references to the kindness of God are associated with David the king. And you will find references to this doctrine recorded, first of all, in the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, where we have read tonight, and also, of course, in the Psalms of David. He seems to be majoring quite a lot upon this particular and important subject of the kindness of God. Now, there are other references to the kindness of God. There are 4 other references in the Old Testament, and there are 3 in the New Testament, but it appears that David is the person who reveals and demonstrates most about the kindness of God. And this is the subject that appears here in our text tonight, in the words of David the king. The kindness of David here to Mephibosheth, this rebel, sinful, and exiled son of Jonathan, grandson of Saul, the previous king, is a wonderful illustration of God's kindness to you and I, ill-favored and sinful sons and daughters of man, and sons and daughters of Adam's fallen race. As we look at the picture that is presented here of David reaching out in kindness and mercy to Mephibosheth, we have, in effect, a wonderful parallel and picture of the forgiveness of God and His restoration and pardon to poor, lost, and guilty sinners, to lost men and women. And we want to look a little just tonight in the Gospel at God's kindness, the kindness of God. I want you to see here, first of all, in this chapter, the object of His kindness. Who was this person upon whom David desired to show the kindness of God? Was he one in favor with the king? One who had in the past served him well? One who could be trusted? One who would be useful in the future days in his service? Was he one of David's family? And of course the answer to that is in the negative. This man had none of those associations with the king and with the court of Israel. The remarkable thing is that Mephibosheth was the very opposite to all that. He was no friend of the king. He was not looked upon with favor from the court of David because of his sin and the sin of his family, the family of Saul. This man was out of favor. He was under condemnation. He was in exile. And he was away far from the throne of David in the far country at Lodabar. And yet the wonderful thing is this, that God, that David desired to show kindness to this one that could be described as his enemy and the enemy of his throne. Is this not a demonstration of the inexplicable grace and goodness of God to sinful men and women? An example of God's kindness and favor in his pardoning mercy and forgiving grace, reaching out to you and I, poor, lost, guilty sinners in the far country, rebels to his law and to his command, living for self and pleasure and sin, far away from the favor of the king's court. Here we have a wonderful demonstration of gospel grace to lost and guilty men and women. Now, the record of this young man, Mephibosheth, is found, it is clearly outlined here in the Word of God. And I want to point out just some things about this man who was the object of such kindness and the object of such grace. First of all, let's speak a little bit about his fall. If you turn back to 2 Samuel chapter 4 and look at the verse 4 there, we read about his fall. It says, "And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame of his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel," that's their death, "and his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame, and his name was Mephibosheth," his fall. Here he was a partaker in his early days of a fall. And I want you to notice that that fall left its mark upon him right to the very end of his days. He was never able to fully rid himself of the consequence of that fall. It remained with him until he passed away. And as I look at that, of course, I see there exemplified our fallen Adam, the fall of humanity, the fall of mankind, the fall of every man and woman ever born, of Adam's fallen race. We were born under the condemnation of the fall. The Catechism says that all mankind sinned in him, or sinned in Adam, and fell with him in his first transgression. We were as guilty as Adam was. For in the loins of Adam, identified with Adam, represented by Adam, you and I partook in that original fall and original sin and condemnation and guilt of sin. We became partakers of that in Adam. And we have partaken of a fall that leaves its mark upon mankind and will remain to the very end of the history of time and will leave its mark upon every one of us born into this world under the condemnation of Adam. And of course it's also true, not only are we partakers of original sin by the fall, is it not true that as a result of that, down through the years of our lives, we have fallen into sin again and again and again? Unconverted one, how often have you sought to reform your life and to resolve to take a different direction in life, to clean up your manner and behavior of life? And yet is it not true that apart from divine grace, you have been unable to do that? And have you not fallen into sin on a countless number of occasions and brought condemnation and guilt upon your defenseless head? I was reading the other day in the press of That man who I believe was a talented footballer, not that I know a lot about football, his name was Paul Gascoigne. He used to be, I believe, a very talented footballer. But sin took its toll, destroyed his usefulness and his talent. And the report was speaking about the fact that he had been committed into a secure mental clinic and he had lost everything. And it was recorded in these words. It said, "It was the final fall for a man who once enthralled millions with his skill, but could never conquer the demons of self-destruction lurking within him." What a sad picture that is of what sin can do to a young man or woman. You may have all the talents and all the abilities of the best of men, but you are no match for sin. And if sin enters in and you become a slave to it and become attached to it, there is no knowing where you may end, how down low that sin may drag you, into what mire and into what reproach can Satan and sin drag even the best character of this world. We're no match for sin. We cannot overcome the demon, if you like, within, the power of sin within. And it can destroy a man's life and destroy a man or woman's health. It can destroy his family. It can destroy his business. It can destroy everything he has. Partaker of the fall. Yet this man was the object of David's kindness. Not only do we see his fall here, but if you look back at 2 Samuel chapter 9, and look there at the verse 4, you'll see his fetters. Chapter 9 and verse 4. "And the king said unto him," where is he? Here's the king, inquiring after the lost exile, the sinner, the family that rebelled against him, that was publicly his enemy. And yet the kindness of David is reaching out and inquiring after the lost and the exiled. And he's saying, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel." The word Machir there means salesman. It has the thought of slavery, of buying someone into slavery. And it would appear that this young man, Mephibosheth, was sold as a slave into the house of Machir. Then it says, "the son of Ammiel." The word Ammiel means the strong one. He was under the power of a strong one, one who was stronger than all his resolution to do good and to do right. One who held him fast in his power. One who robbed him of his liberty and brought him into bondage. Can you see the picture here? It's the picture of a fallen sinner. It's a picture perhaps of you tonight, sold under sin, held captive of the devil at his will, fettered by some particular sin or some temptation that you cannot overcome. Is this your history tonight? Are you under the slavery of sin and Satan? Under the slavery of the drug or the drink or the disco or some other particular iniquity of this world and of Satan? And you've tried to break the fetters and you've tried to cast off all the ropes of sin, but you have failed. You're held captive by the strong one, the one that is stronger than you, and you need one to deliver you, to speak the word of power. For where the word of a king is, there's power. And David alone could speak the word of deliverance and power that would set this poor exile free. And so it is tonight. There is only one that can speak the word of pardon, speak the word of deliverance, speak the word of peace to your troubled heart. And that one is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. One might have said there was no hope for Mephibosheth. I could just picture him yonder away in exile, fearing every day for his life, lest David should overtake him, drag him back to the judgment seat of his court, and condemn him to death. I can just see him there thinking that everything is lost. He's out of sight and out of memory. Nothing can alleviate his suffering. No one cared for his soul. But how wrong he was. How wrong he was. Maybe there's a man or woman tonight in Kilkeel and you're at the end of the tether. You have been hounded by the strong one and held fast by some particular sin or some particular demon that has forged its links and its fetters round your soul, and you would despair, and you might even say, no one really cares for my soul. I want to tell you tonight, there is one that cares. There is one that has kindness. There is one that is ready to forgive, that runs to forgive as the father ran to forgive the prodigal. One that can and will bring you out of the far country, out of the Lodabar, and bring you back to the table of the king, back to the favor of the king, and into acceptance in the court of his majesty. We see his fall here and his fetters. But we also see his fellowship, for it ends that verse in the words, in Lodabar. That's where he was. Lodabar, in the original, means cutting off or fissure. There was a gulf of difference. Something had come between. A wedge had been driven in and driven a gulf between this young man, Mephibosheth, and the king. Fellowship and friendship had been broken, and that's what sin does. That's what it did in the garden. Fellowship and blessed communion with God was shattered that day when Eve took that forbidden fruit, and Adam likewise. And they were exiled and cut off from God, and their fellowship was finished and broken, it seemed forever. And they live now in a far country. Let me tell you something tonight. The king greatly desires your return. The king greatly desires to restore you and to bring you back into his fellowship and around his table. And I think that brings us to our second point tonight. Not only have we the picture of the sinner here, the object of the kindness, but we have also the outline of the kindness. What manner of kindness is this? These are most remarkable words that fall from the lips of the king. They demonstrate the heart of David. And you remember how the scriptures described him. They described him as a man after God's own heart. A man who was, as it were, in alignment with the heart of God, that reflected a little of the heart of God. A man after God's own heart. And we read wonderful words here. Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul? That's fair enough as it goes, but listen to these words. These are remarkable words. That I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake. I would have written those words differently, perhaps. Perhaps we all would have taken an entirely different attitude when speaking about the house of Saul. Saul, of course, as you will well know, was the sworn enemy of David and his kingdom. And we might well have read something different here. We might have read this. Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the vengeance and the wrath of God upon him? The truth is that while these people, this family remained, they were a threat to David and a threat to David's kingdom and his throne and his people. And you might well have thought, well, David will take every step possible to safeguard his throne and his own personal safety. And he will instruct and command his people to look out for the enemy and to bring them to justice, to slay them and to destroy them. And yet that's not what we read. Is there any that we might show the kindness, that we might show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Here is the wonderful kindness of David to Mephibosheth. What kind of kindness is it? It's described in verse 3, that I may show the kindness of God. The kindness of God. That's something different from the best kindness of man. This is something according to the nature of our God. We have a kind God. Out of the kindness of God there comes pardon and forgiveness. You remember the words of Paul over there in Ephesians chapter 4 where he said, be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And here there's a parallel between our kindness and the kindness of God. Out of the kindness of God there comes pardon and tender heartedness and forgiveness. What a wonderful Savior we have. David here was showing the kindness of God to this poor, benighted and exiled soul. And there are two things that outline that kindness. First of all, we see the compassion of his heart here. The compassion of his heart. The remarkable demonstration of mercy when we might well have expected justice and judgment. There is the affording, there is the introduction, there is the giving and offering of mercy to those who deserved eternal death and destruction. And you know, the kindness of David here is a wonderful thing. But it's only a pale reflection. It's only a mere shadow of that great heart of love that planned redemption's story. It is but a pale reflection of the glory of God's love and God's kindness to his enemies. For we were the enemies of God. It shows us the heart of love that planned the cross. A far greater kindness is here. And that same kindness and that same mercy is inquiring after you tonight. Just as David inquired after Mephibosheth. And more than that, not only inquiring, but sending ambassadors with a message of reconciliation and peace to this enemy in the far country. Seeking after the lost. He sought the lost sheep over there in the New Testament in the parable, and he went after it until he found it. And the Lord is seeking out men and women tonight in this congregation. Wanderers on the broad road of folly, exiles and rebels to God's command and God's grace. Those who have longed, lived in darkness and in the shadow of death and in the fear of death. He's inquiring after you tonight. He's demonstrating his heart to you. Could he more demonstrate his heart than to demonstrate it in the love of Calvary? That love that sent his beloved to the accursed tree to bear the wrath of God in a guilty sinner's place. Here is love beyond degree. Love unparalleled. In all the history of mankind, there is no love like this. The great Creator's love for a poor fallen creature, a rebel and a fallen man and woman in Adam's race. The wonder of God's compassion and the wonder of God's heart. But there's more to his kindness here. There is the compassion of his heart, but there is also here the covenant of his word. You look again just at the first verse, there's a little phrase that's very important. It's very important in relation to the gospel. It says that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake. That's the key to it. That's the key why David reached out in mercy to this benighted soul away in Lodabar. Why he ever thought of him? Because David remembered something. He remembered a covenant. A covenant he had made years before. A covenant between Jonathan, whom he loved. Between Jonathan and David. You read about it there in 1 Samuel chapter 20. We'll look at it very quickly. Read there in 1 Samuel chapter 20 in the verse 14. And thou shalt not only, while yet I live, show me the kindness of the Lord that I die not, This is Jonathan speaking here to David. But also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David every one from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemy. They had entered into covenant engagements. And David, yes, when Saul was gone and the war and the rebellion had been quelled, and David, by covenant with the king's son, would keep his word and covenant and extend mercy to the house of Jonathan. And that's what came to the mind of the king years after Saul was gone and the threat to his kingdom was past. He remembered his covenant. And on the ground of that covenant, he kept his word and offered mercy to the king's son. Men and women, I'm reminded tonight of the greater covenant, that great covenant of peace, of redemption, of full and perfect grace, made in the eternal space beyond time, beyond the creation of this world, beyond the creation of man, made in the councils of the Godhead, between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, were a covenant of peace to redeem and save. Lost rebels of a fallen race was drawn up, and God the Son entered into a covenant engagements with his Father to take their guilt upon him and their iniquities upon his spotless body, to make himself a sacrifice for sin, to seal the covenant with his blood and thereby redeem unto himself a people unto his name. And God in Christ tonight, because of that covenant engagement in the Godhead, is offering to you and me, poor, lost, guilty sinners, pardon, forgiveness, peace, reconciliation, heaven and eternal rest. Oh, what a wonderful covenant that was. And on the ground of it tonight, you and I can receive a great salvation. Finally, and very quickly, the last point is this. There's the outcome of that kindness. As we have seen in the story, Mephibosheth is inquired after and singled out from the crowd. The messengers are sent. He's instructed to make haste to the king's court. He might well have resisted that. He might well have said, that's the way of death, that's not the way of life. For here I am, a poor, guilty soul under condemnation and under the sentence of death, and if I return, then I will be punished and I will be destroyed. But he heard the terms of the mercy, of the message. Terms of mercy, terms of love, terms of grace, terms of pardon, terms of peace, and he believed God. He remembered maybe the covenant made with his father. And God is faithful to his word. Dear friend, he's just as faithful tonight. If you will return at the call of the gospel, as he inquires after you in this meeting, you too can share in the pardon and in the kindness and in the mercy of our God. There was something here wonderfully restored as the outcome of the kindness of David. First of all, the forfeited inheritance. If you look at verse 7, it says, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and I will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. You see, when the battle with Saul ended and he was destroyed in battle, he lost everything. Sin robbed him of the whole of the kingdom, of the great inheritance, of all his lands, and all his riches, and all his palace, and all his authority, and all the popular acclaim that he had. He lost everything. He lost the inheritance. And you and I and Adam lost our inheritance when Adam and when you and I in Adam fell. We lost eternal life, we lost heaven, we lost all the glories, not to mention peace with God and pardon and forgiveness. We lost everything. But grace restores that which is lost. He brings us back from the Lodabar, and He restores the inheritance to us, the inheritance of life eternal. And those who obey His call and believe His covenant and rest upon His promise and His word, they receive eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone pluck them out of His hand. What a glorious inheritance we have before us, incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. A wonderful inheritance was restored here. And secondly, fellowship was restored. He shall sit, it says, or he shall eat bread at my table continually. What a miracle that was. The exile brought home in the robes of his slavery. And the king takes out the royal robes. And he adopts this poor lame soul into his family. And he arrays him in the royal garments. And he places him at his table. And the table, of course, is the symbol of fellowship. And here there is restoration, yes, of the inheritance, but there is also reconciliation and peace with God. And the fellowship broken is now restored. Fellowship broken by the fall is restored to our souls when by faith we believe in His word and covenant and vow in contrition and evangelical repentance at His feet, and with a humble, broken heart and spirit acknowledge our need and receive and rest upon Christ alone for our salvation. He was adopted into the king's house. And so are all those who believe in his name. You remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage. That's the spirit of Lodabar. The spirit of bondage. Again to fear. But ye have received the spirit of adoption. Whereby we cry, Abba Father. We're adopted, recognized, and received into the number as an adopted son. And therefore, thank God, can enjoy all the benefits of the king's house and sit at the Lord's table. In closing tonight, we've been speaking about the kindness of God and the kindness of David. What a subject that is. But you know, we dare not close this meeting without just saying a word about David's justice. But you see, there came a day here in the history of this family of Saul when no longer salvation was available and mercy was available to that house. And over there in chapter 21 of 2 Samuel, we read about it. Day when sin overtook the house of Saul, and the sons of Saul were brought out and they were hanged upon the tree. And the one that hangs upon a tree dies under the curse, not under the kindness of God, but sadly under the curse, under condemnation, reaping the due reward of their sin. Here was a day when the justice of God was realized, and the house of Saul suffered for all its iniquity and wickedness. And we read there in that same chapter in verse 7, but the king spared Mephibosheth. In the day of judgment, Mephibosheth was spared. The covenant was remembered. The word of God was true. The kindness of God prevailed. And out of the great house of Saul, this dear man was spared and enjoyed the fellowship and the mercy of the King. How will it be with your soul in the day of judgment? And God comes to judge the world by that man whom he hath appointed. How will you stand in the day of judgment? Will you be among those who are under the covenant and in relationship with the cross, and by faith have hid their soul in Christ crucified? Or will you be with those who have repudiated his mercy, rejected his invitation, spurned his covenant, and died in their sins? This is a solemn matter. It's a matter betwixt heaven and hell. It's a matter of such importance that I would urge you tonight to settle it at the cross, to flee from the bondage of the house of Machir and the house of Amiel, and from the place of leanness and division out there in Lodabar, and at the invitation of the King in all his kindness, flee to his cross, receive him, and embrace him as your Savior and your Lord. May God take his word and apply it effectually, powerfully, to all of our hearts. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, be pleased to take what has been of thyself this day, that which has been in accordance with thy holy truth and word. And Lord, we pray, apply it now, effectually, to every heart. Lord, we ask especially for any in the congregation here who are still out of Christ, without a Savior, wandering, O God, in the far country, seeking to satisfy themselves on the husks of the swine, feeding in the swine troughs of this world. O God, grant them to hear the tender and kind invitation of the King. Help them to remember the covenant, to flee to Christ for refuge, and to find in him eternal life and everlasting salvation. We ask it in his name and for God's eternal glory. Amen.